For more presentations like this, visit www.xenos.org.
All right, so I'll try to shift gears from that. And what you want to do if you got a Bible is turn to Galatians 5. We're going to start in verse 25. We're going to talk about the topic of keeping in step with the Spirit. But just to get you up to speed, we got to remember kind of the backdrop of what's happened here. Paul, the apostle, has actually planted a cluster of churches in a region called Galatia, which would be in modern-day Turkey. And when he started these churches, kind of at the heart of his message was this idea that salvation or right standing with God is by faith in Jesus Christ alone, faith in Christ and nothing else, no works, nothing. But that's how people come into a relationship with God. But behind him, as he went from place to place in Galatia starting churches, a group of people called the Judaizers, that's the term the Bible uses, they came and said, no, that's not enough. Faith alone isn't going to get the job done. To be right with God, you have to also keep the law of Moses, you know, the laws in the Old Testament. And so, you know, doctrinally, we've been studying this for months. We've looked at this issue very carefully. Paul, you know, unequivocally comes out in favor of salvation by faith in Christ alone. And he condemns this view that you have to add anything to faith to be right with God. And you know, this is crucial. He had to speak the truth because the whole future of this church depends on getting this issue right. But there's still this pastoral issue, namely that there's one group of people in this church that believes salvation by faith in Christ alone is the right way. And then there's another group influenced by the Judaizers. And there is real tension, you know, strained relationships in the churches of Galatia. Like if you've ever been at a family gathering or some setting where you just walk in the room and you can just tell there's tension, just feels uncomfortable. That's where these guys are at. This church is fractured. And so, aside from this issue of addressing this doctrinal question, there's the issue of how to restore these broken relationships. Now, to the first group that are enjoying their freedom from the law in Christ, Paul says, don't turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. To the other group who still thinks they need to keep the law, he says, circumcision or uncircumcision, it doesn't mean anything. What matters is faith working through love. Notice that with both groups, he's emphasizing the way forward is loving each other. That's what's going to heal these broken relationships. It's love. This is what Christ left us to do. He says, this is my commandment. This is the law of Christ, that you love each other. And Paul also issues a sober warning. He tells them, if you abandon the way of love, you know, God help you. He says, if you bite and devour one another, take care that you don't consume one another. He's like, you know, if you don't pursue the way of love, these churches could be utterly destroyed. It's sobering. There's a lot at stake here. And so his solution, like I've said, is to teach the truth, but it's also to love each other, to move toward each other in love. And I'll tell you, if you followed Galatians, the whole argument, you get the fact that we don't have what it takes to do that. We don't have the strength in our own self to really effectively love people. Remember in Galatians 3, Paul says, are you so foolish, having been begun by the Spirit? Are you now being perfected by the flesh? Like, are you going to really start trying to love people in your own strength? No way. What's the implication? The only way forward is with the help of the Spirit. So loving each other with the help of the Spirit, that's the remedy for this situation. And so in this section of Galatians, what Paul's trying to do is kind of describe a posture we need to take toward God so that the Spirit can empower us to love people. And he uses three phrases that we're going to be looking at. Last week we looked at walking by the Spirit. This is a lifestyle that Gary described in his teaching last week. It involves presenting ourselves to God to be used by him and kind of having this mindset where we're focused on what God has provided for us through his Spirit. This morning we're going to talk about keeping in step with the Spirit. Now, if you have a New American Standard, in verse 25, it also says walk by the Spirit. But the word there is, it's different. It literally means to keep in step with. That's why it's translated that way in the NIV and the English Standard Version. And this is different. It's a more specific concept. It's about responding to the leadership of the Holy Spirit. And then the last phrase he uses is in chapter 6, verse 8. It's sowing to the Spirit. But these three phrases, there's some overlap, but each is a distinct concept. We're giving each one of these a week in the study, and each of them help us understand how it is the Spirit empowers us to love people. So let's focus on keeping in step with. And we'll start, like I said, in verse 25. What does it mean? We want to look at that. We're also going to look at how to do it. That's pretty much all we're going to talk about. As far as what it means go, well, he says, if you live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. And notice he assumes living by the Spirit. That's kind of a starting point. You know, everybody that's a Christian lives by the Spirit. If you have the Spirit, you live by the Spirit. To live by the Spirit, you must have the Holy Spirit. And of course, that raises the question, so, well, when do I get the Holy Spirit? And if you read Ephesians 1:13, it's really clear. It says, when you believed in Christ, he identified you as his own by giving you the Holy Spirit. That's when it happened, whom he promised long ago. So it's at that point of putting our trust in Christ. If I'm reading this right, that's when we get the Spirit. I was at a high school Bible study recently. This is 2 or 3 weeks ago. And we had the Bible study. Then during the time of prayer, a student who was there for the first time, who was really struck by what he heard, just shot up a prayer right in the middle of the meeting. And he just said, God, I know that I've sinned against you in a lot of ways. I'm aware of that. And I want what you did on the cross for me, Jesus. I want that to count for my sin. I want to know you, and I want you to come into my life. He did that, like, we were all stunned. We're just looking around. He did it right there. And if I'm reading this right, it was at that moment that the Holy Spirit came in to indwell him, to live in him. Now, I know that if you get that concept, then you realize it's important to be able to point back to a time in your life when you personally moved toward Jesus Christ and put your trust in him like this is describing. If you can't point to that, you don't know Christ. It's important to be able to say, yeah, there was a time I actually made this decision. This is what it means to become a Christian. And this is what we need to start this life of living by the Spirit. Now, once we have the Spirit, he urges us to keep in step with the Spirit. This is different. This is more of a military term. It's the idea of marching in a line, like you're following the cadence of a drill instructor, kind of watching what they do, responding to their lead, and imitating or obeying what they do. Now, I don't want you to get this image here. This would be bad. This is not the way the Holy Spirit operates. I mean, look at the veins bulging in this guy's neck. Just the Holy Spirit is not a drill sergeant. He's not going to coerce you to do things. He doesn't operate that way. He will let you choose whether or not you want to follow his leadership or not. I think a better image of the Holy Spirit is something like this. Think about a little girl on a walk through one of our metro parks with her dad. And, why is she willing to go with her dad? Well, he's kind of familiar with the trails there. He knows where they parked their car so he can find their way back. He can get her safely back home again. And there's a sense of that. I mean, she could run off in the woods and just try to go hide and never come back. But there's a level of trust here, right? There's a sense of this guy knows what he's doing, and I'm going to put my hand in his hand, and I'm going to let him guide me. And so this picture is better. You know, keeping in step with the Spirit, this is really about choosing to respond to the leadership and guidance of the Holy Spirit in your life. And that raises, I think, a very important question. And don't assume you'll answer yes to this. The question is, do you really want that? Is that something you want? Let's think about the specific situation of, you know, like what the Galatians were facing, being in a strained relationship. You could probably think right now of somebody that's really been difficult in your life. Maybe a coworker, someone in your family or in your Bible study you go to. We all have somebody like this, and we have a plan to deal with that situation. You know, maybe it's to put him in her place or to avoid or whatever it is. Keeping in step with the Spirit is going, well, this is tough. It's a strain. I wonder what the Holy Spirit would have me do here. It's believing I'm convinced that if I can respond to his leadership, I don't know what trail that'll take me down, but it'll be the best possible trail that I can follow in this situation. You know, I think about making that decision, and it's reasonable, isn't it? Has God demonstrated that he's trustworthy, that his intent toward us is good? I mean, what else would he need to do other than this sending his son, his only son, as an offering for our sin? If there's any other, if there's anything else we need to know that God can be trusted, I think we've seen it. And so this is just a heart of hearts, you know, you and God. You've got to wrestle with this. Who's going to be the captain of your life? You know, whose leadership are you going to ultimately follow? If you don't settle this question, you're going to find it very difficult to keep in step with the Spirit. Okay. So how do we do it then? Well, let's talk about how we don't do it. That's the first thing he gets into. He says, let's not become boastful, challenging one another and envying one another. That would not be keeping in step with the Spirit. Now, when he says boastful here, it's an interesting word. It's being an empty glory seeker. Nothing could be more natural for a human being than to want to pad their ego or to build a sense of value and worth independent of God. Not a value that we receive from God, but something that we build on our own. According to the Bible, any human project to establish a sense of worth apart from God is an empty project. There's no value in assigning our value that way. This was several years ago. I was playing basketball with a eighth grader. And this kid's really good at basketball. And I'm not that good at basketball. And I was having a good day, and I actually beat him in one-on-one. Okay, one-on-one game, and I beat this kid. Later in the day, and I dropped him off, I went home. Later in the day, I'm walking around feeling really good about myself that I beat this kid. And I'm like, ah. And then it kind of hit me, he's an eighth grader, you know? It's kind of pathetic, you know, that I'm establishing, I'm groping for a sense of value by beating an eighth grader in basketball. So, and you know, I think God really does look at whatever the accomplishment is, how, no matter how great or how pathetic in our eyes, if it's a glory seeking apart from him, it's empty. I think this is confusing for us because humans are really amazing what they're able to do. You ever heard about this? This is the Burj Khalifa. As far as I know, it's the tallest building in the world. It's in Dubai. That's not science fiction. That exists. I think that the tallest structure on this building is over a half mile above the ground. Imagine being the architect sitting on top of this in the top floor, surveying. Man, a human did this. Unbelievable. There's no denying that humans are amazing. Look at this guy. Look at that guy. You ever watch like these BMX competitions where they go down like cliffs and stuff? Humans are just absolutely stunning. Here's what I would say about this. We are astonishing. To deny that would be a lie. You could even use the term glorious. But our glory is a derived glory. It's a reflection of God's glory. Every breath you take, every cell in your body, every talent that you have was given to you. And so to just like building a Tower of Babel, building a name for yourself apart from God, God's opposed to that. As amazing as we are, all of that comes from God himself. So why is this so bad? Well, it leads to a lot of bad things. Paul says, you know, you get into your empty boasting, you start challenging each other, you start envying each other. You know, challenging each other is just having a sense of superiority. Like, I want to put myself out there as the best person in the room. You ever been like at a party and somebody brings out a board game that they played 500 times? And they're really good at it and they want you to play and it's got all these complicated rules. You're like, all right. And then you play and then someone at the table there who's never played before beats the guy who brought out the game. I love that. Because they're like, sulk, it ruins their night, right? That was their strategy. They were going to challenge people, and their empty glory seeking was an epic fail, right? They just failed. Ah, yeah, we do that. We might put people down, or you know, crafty and sophisticated about how we do it, but we challenge each other. And if that's not going well, we envy people. You know, we wish we had what they had, and we get resentful, and it kind of leaks out sideways like toxic waste in our relationships, and it poisons our relationships. You know, and Paul is saying, look, to the Galatians, if this is the way it's going to be in the aftermath of this big dispute, if it's going to be about challenging and envying and jostling and posturing, you're going to tear each other apart. You are not walking by the Spirit. And you know, it's going to be the same thing with us. You know, you can trace a lot of the relational pain, the broken friendships, the strained family ties, the troubles in our marriages. A lot of them can be laid right at this doorstep right here. Pride. Empty boasting, right? And so for some of us, if you're like me, from time to time, we have to decisively admit, you know, this perspective, Lord, this is hijacked. This is hijacked the way I relate to people. And I'm not in there to love. I'm in there to take glory. That's my prime directive in my relationships. And if you recognize that, you want to walk by the Spirit, you have to decisively reject this, like he's describing. We can't live this way and keep in step with the Spirit. How do we? Well, obviously, this way of seeing ourselves is a huge problem. And that's one thing we've got to address right away. How should we see ourselves? You know, God is generous with his glory. He shares it with us. And he has given us a tremendous basis for value, for having worth. Just remember, it's anchored in him. It's totally anchored in him. Look at how Paul prays about this. He prays that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, the Father of glory, like the author of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and of the knowledge of him. So may this Holy Spirit help you get what he's about to describe. Having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you might know what is the hope to which he's called you, what are the riches of his glory and glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe. Okay, you, if you're sitting here today with the Spirit in you as a Christian, you have this tremendous hope. God set a place aside for you in heaven. He's prepared it for you. You're going to be with him forever. Check this out. You, if you read this carefully, you, us here, we are the riches of God's glorious inheritance. You're his treasure. He treasures you. That's the basis for your value. He says we have access to his immeasurable great power. Now you start to think, like, let's say you could just set aside empty glory seeking and live in this. I have this great future. I'm totally treasured by the one person whose opinion matters most. And I have access through God's life, through His Spirit in me. I've got access to tremendous power to really move toward people in love. Do you think that would change the way you entered into a relationship that was strained? I think it would radically change everything. To be able to go in and knowing you're coming from a position of wealth is going to make you more predisposed to keep in step with the Spirit as He leads you into loving people. You guys know who Bill Gates is, right? I heard he's worth over $70 billion. Somebody estimated that if he gave, over the course of a year, if he gave everyone on planet Earth a $10 bill for their birthday, he would still have like $2.3 billion left. That's how wealthy he is. You know, fortunately, you know, a guy that's amassed this kind of wealth, he's also decided to be very generous with it. He's quite the philanthropist. I think he's given, $26 billion so far away to different causes, healthcare and whatnot. You know, why does that seem like a natural thing for Bill Gates to do? He's got more money than he could ever spend. He'd have to spend like $6 million a day just to get it all spent. I mean, so when you're in a position of great wealth, you realize that you can start to turn the turret of your gun toward other things, toward meaningfully impacting folks that need help and moving towards them with love. This is such a healthy perspective to have. And so this is something we have to do with our Bible open, like Paul talked about here, praying, you know, Holy Spirit, open my mind to grasp what you've given me. If you read in 1 Corinthians 2, it says that the Spirit of God, it says this in verse 12, He can help you freely understand the things that God has given you. A theologian calls it illumination. He can open your mind to grasp the great wealth that you have as a son or daughter of God. And we need that. That's a key part of keeping in step with the Spirit, having a correct view of yourself. Now, the next thing he gets into is he describes some practical ways, concrete examples of ways the Spirit will move you to love other people. He says in Galatians 6:1, "Brethren, if anyone's caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to himself, lest you too be tempted." All right. Now, notice before we even talk about all of it, he says, "you who are spiritual." Now, I hope when you hear this, that doesn't call to mind somebody who's really like churchy or stuffy or uptight. It has nothing to do with that. I hope you're not thinking of somebody like sitting in a mountain temple, you know, meditating on their navel or something. No, that's not what he's talking about. To be spiritual is to have your life and your actions characterized by the Holy Spirit. That's all it means. It's a very simple idea. It's the Christian who's keeping in step with the Spirit. And he's just saying, when you're spiritual, when you're keeping in step with the Spirit, He will lead you to do certain specific things to love other people. And he gets into what these are. But I do want to say, don't assume every Christian is spiritual. We have the Spirit, but we're not all spiritual. The Bible talks about carnal Christians, right? Christians who are controlled by their flesh, by their sin nature. We have to decide that we want to let the Spirit influence our actions. And when we do that, that's what it means to be spiritual. Now, one of the first things he says that the Spirit will lead us to do, he says, is to identify, recognize, oh, that person's really caught, trapped in a trespass. They're struggling with a sin. And he says, you should restore that person in a spirit of gentleness. The idea of restoring, like, you know, mending a net, setting a broken bone, going into a situation where something's not functioning and restoring it to functioning. He's saying, if you're somebody who's spiritual, this is the kind of thing the Spirit will lead you to do. Now, why would that be? Well, think about your own story. restoring broken people, I mean, this is the heart of God. He found you. It says in the beginning of Galatians, we were living in an evil world, and he reached in and rescued us. Look at Luke 15, that story about the prodigal son and how the father is elated to have his son back and restored. This is the heart of God. And so if you're in touch with the Spirit, if the Spirit's leading you, you're going to find yourselves doing the same kinds of things. Now, how do we do this? Well, it totally involves truth speaking. That's what the whole book of Galatians is about. We have to address or correct what we see going on in the life of the person. But that's not enough. Notice he says we should do it in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to ourselves. You know, this a tender sensitivity is what he's talking about, to my own potential sin. You can go during the midst of correcting someone before you even talk to them and just say, God, you know, check my own heart here. I remember struggling with the same thing as well. You know, help me come side to side instead of from on high pointing down. This is the kind of thing that would characterize somebody under the direction of the Spirit. This kind of tender sensitivity. This getting next to someone instead of preaching down to them. So that's one type of thing we'd see. Another thing he says is bear one another's burdens. There's another practical thing we can do and thereby fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he's something when he's nothing, he deceives himself. Now the word for burdens here, this is kind of a broader term. It's like it's a heavy load that you would haul around. Something that might overwhelm you. It just might feel like it's just too much to bear. It could be like being sick and having to care for a bunch of kids. Or it could be like losing a relationship that you really treasure because somebody passes away or they've decided to move on. You know, this group, this room here is a cluster of home Bible studies that meets every Sunday. And even in our little groups, in my home church, and there are some people with heavy burdens to bear. Lots of things to tend to. And I'll tell you, if you're like me and you're keeping in step with your sin nature, wading into those burdens is not very appealing. I can instantly find several reasons why I shouldn't bother to help. One of my favorites is it's their fault. You know, the prudent thing to do as I look at this situation is just to let them stew in it. That way they'll learn not to do this again, not to be in this situation. Another thing is just to go, well, look, I've got a lot on my plate. That's their burden. I've got my burdens. I'm just going to have to let that go. I can't get to it. Or we'd never say this because this is just so over the top wrong. But, helping's just kind of beneath me. Think about the empty glory seeker. The empty glory seeker would have a real hard time with this image of getting underneath somebody like a porter carrying their luggage and helping. I mean, that might be something I do when people are watching and I get a couple brownie points, but if nobody's watching, are you kidding? Am I going to do something like that? No way. And so for that person, Paul just says, if you think you're something when you're nothing, you deceive yourself. You know, and he's going right back. That kind of empty glory-seeking perspective, it's just going to gut being able to respond to people's needs and keeping in step with the Spirit. So yeah, there's two things that if you're spiritual, not perfect and holy are thou, but characterized by the Spirit, he'll lead you to do. One last thing about this. Notice he says, bear one another's burdens. This is a reciprocal term. It means that you do these things, restoring sinners, bearing burdens for people, and they do things like that for you. And I'm guessing that for a lot of us, it's receiving this from people that's going to be a lot harder than giving it away. But if I'm reading right, sometimes it'll be you who's in sin who'll need to be corrected. It'll be you who's overwhelmed by the demands of life who'll need somebody to help. And if you're keeping in step with the Spirit, not with your pride, right, you'll let people do this. And this is so crucial. we're in community, right? We have the body of Christ is the way God describes it. We're all different members of his body. He's put us that way because we need each other. And to deny that it's to really miss a core reality about following God. John Stott says, some people think it's a sign of fortitude not to bother other people with their burdens. They argue that we have a divine burden bearer who's quite adequate, and that it's a sign of weakness to require any human help. This is a grievous mistake. Amen to that. I mean, a big reason why we promote home churches, the reason why we, you know, created home churches as a place to hang out, is we recognize that this reciprocal thing has to happen for a healthy Christian. If you want to keep in step with the Spirit, it doesn't look like flying solo as a Christian. Okay, here's another one. This might kind of throw you off at first, but to keep in step with the Spirit, we need to examine our own work. He says, each one must examine his own work, and then will have reason for boasting in regard to himself alone, and not in regard to another. For each one will bear his own load. So examining our own work, if you read the context here, the work he has in mind is primarily our acts of love toward other people, the things that the Spirit moves us to do. And he's saying, examine those. Like a jeweler would hold up a precious piece of gold and examine its purity. He's saying, evaluate it and test its worth. And then, he says, if it's good, you have reason for boasting. What? I mean, that doesn't even fit. I thought we already heard how bad boasting was. Right? How it leads to challenging and envying. What is going on? Well, actually, I think he's landing on something that's really important. And hopefully I can explain the contrast. In chapter 5, verse 26, that boasting was bad. It's empty glory seeking. And it leads to all kinds of problems, no doubt. Here, in Galatians 6, 4, it's a different Greek word for boasting. It actually means to rejoice or to exult in something. And this is a good thing. It's the idea of examining the work that God has given you to do, recognizing its value, and rejoicing in that. I saw a situation recently. I was with Patty Young, who works with some of our students in Renegade. And she's put a lot of time into trying to help this one fifth grader go to Calumet next year because his local school options are pretty rough. And so I got to go with Patty as she basically explained to this mom how her son was going to have a chance to go to an outstanding school like Calumet, how we found a spot with Patty's hard work for the student to be involved in. And I'll tell you, you know, talking to this mom, watching her tear up, thinking about how awesome it's going to be that her kid's going to go to a great school, some of the things that she's seen her son struggle with, now he's going to be in a healthy, constructive environment. I'll tell you what, that's good work. And it's okay to exult and rejoice. Lord, you gave me this to do, and look at the impact. Look at how it's affecting this person's life. That's so healthy. If you're thinking about selling out for God and really following, you know, keeping in step with the Spirit and loving people, I'm telling you, there's rewarding work to do. Good work. Work that you can rejoice in, boast in, so to speak. I just say, though, before you run around like a maniac boasting, before you get too crazy about this, there is something to avoid. He cautions us to boast in regard to ourselves alone and not in regard to someone else. In other words, as we're examining our work and testing its value, we're not supposed to determine its value by comparing what I'm doing to what somebody else is doing. That's nutty. That's damaging. Paul says, when you measure yourself by yourself and you compare yourself with yourself, you're without understanding. That's crazy to think that way. I mean, just why would that be? Well, Think about where you started compared to where someone else started. Think about the different influences in your life compared to someone else's. We are completely different. Different IQs, different spiritual gifts, different everything. And so for me to look at somebody and measure the worth of what I'm doing by comparing it to what they've done, no way. That is a destructive perspective. Think about going into the gym, like Planet Fitness. I know a lot of you guys go to Planet Fitness because I've seen you there. They ought to call it Planet Xenos. There's so many people from our church. So you go into Planet Fitness, right? And your whole goal is I'm going to try to get in shape. And I'm going to try to, you know, get on some kind of exercise plan. How devastating would it be? You walk in there and you're bench pressing 50 pounds or whatever it is. And you look over and some guy's bench pressing 300 pounds, right? And you're like, you know, the lunk alarm's going off and you're sitting there going, you know, what am I even doing this for? That would cripple any attempts. You know, if you want to get healthy, don't worry if the guy next to you on the treadmill's running 8-minute miles. Just get on the treadmill and do what you're built to do, one step at a time, one day at a time. That's exactly the perspective that Paul is calling for here. He says each one needs to bear his own load. This is a key part of keeping in step with the Spirit, is we thank God for what he's given us to do. We see the value in doing it, and we rejoice. And it's what he's given us. Now, that kind of naturally leads to the last thing I want to talk about, and that's the issue of how do I know what specific acts of love the Spirit wants me to do? And I would say that involves listening to the Spirit. You know, the Holy Spirit is not a life force. He's a person. He's God. And if you read the Bible, he has thoughts and feelings. And so the idea that he would impress upon you that he wants you to do something, that's the idea that he would keep in, that we would keep in step with a leader, means he's expressing leadership. And I think if Christian or not, you can recognize this in your life. If you're here seeking more information about Christianity, you may sense God saying this. You know, you've been reading Christian books and listening to teachings like this, and you've sensed conviction about your guilt. Now admit it, right? And receive me into your heart and accept my son's death for your sin. I remember feeling nudged like that by the Lord. And I think it's very likely some of you are feeling this very same way. And that's because it says the Holy Spirit is drawing all men and women to himself. Maybe you're into God, but you've fallen away from God for a while, and you've had this sense, return to me. Let's talk about this sin you're into. I want you to tell someone about it. I want to restore you. Some of us, you palpably are sensing this. Or maybe I'm here with you. If you're going through a difficult time, I'm here with you in this. I know this kind of pain. I'm aware of what you're going through, and I want you to know I love you. There's some of you have sensed God say that. Now, where does this happen? Like, how? It seems like kind of a vague thing. I don't want to describe, you know, some crazy vision or skywriting or seeing a pattern of rust on a water tower. Oh, this is what God's telling me. It's a lot simpler. A lot of times you're reading the Bible or you're sitting in a teaching like this, and a passage of scripture will just like, it's like it's bold and it jumps off the page and hits you in the forehead. And you just have a clear sense God is directly speaking to me. He's helping me apply this passage. This is what the Holy Spirit does. He illuminates the scripture to help apply it to our lives. I've had this experience where I was listening to a teaching on materialism, and I felt a deep conviction that I owned something that I needed to let go. It was a distraction. And I decided, okay, message received. It's consistent with your word. I'm going to let it go. And I just want to underscore, there's a component of obedience here, of actually responding and acting on what the Spirit leads us to do. And it often comes when we're reading the Bible. It comes during times of prayer. You know, we think a lot of prayer as a place where I talk to God and tell him what's on my mind. Well, it's a relationship, so prayer also involves you hearing from God what's on His mind through the Holy Spirit. And we hear this as we, sit down and let Him speak to us. And you might get a prompting to go share your faith with a neighbor. I got a prompting to send a text to my buddy Rob to just let him know I was thinking about him. He texted back, "I'm in a day-long training session, death by PowerPoint. My soul is dying right now." I'm like, okay, well, I guess he needed prayer. As God knew that he was in that situation. So yeah, you'll get these things. Now, you're probably asking, oh, well, how do I know it's the Holy Spirit, not some other spirit? Or my own sinful wickedness telling me what I want to do? Well, you only want to respond to leadings that are consistent with Scripture. I had a friend tell me once that he felt like God was leading him to leave his family. His rationale was, I've done a bad job as a leader in my family. When I'm home, everyone's miserable. I think it would really be the lovely thing to do to leave. And so I'm like, well, that's a fascinating leading that you've gotten. But I'm looking at the Bible. It says that God hates divorce, that you should love the wife of your youth, that your children need to be raised up and trained in the Lord. I don't think you've heard from God on this. This is not the Holy Spirit talking. So the Lord's not going to lead you to do anything that's not consistent with Scripture. The other thing to pay attention to is leadings in the area of moral conviction or moving out to serve people. Typically, that's where God leads us most often. You know, I remember an episode a while back, I lied to a group of friends because I was embarrassed. And I went up to bed that night, and the Holy Spirit, I just sensed God saying, that can't stand. You need to confess the fact that you deceived them. And you'll get checked like that. And it's important that we respond. Or you might be nudged to serve in a certain way. And I'm telling you, when you follow those promptings to serve in different specific ways, those are some of the most fruitful adventures in ministry you could ever go on. You're really missing out if you don't follow that nudge. So, maybe you're sitting here going, I can't really relate to this. I don't know what he's talking about. Well, when's the last time you slowed down long enough to be still before God and listen? I mean, if God wanted to talk to you, when would he do it? Bill Hybel says, be honest with yourself. When do you turn off the TV, the radio, the CD player? That's kind of dated. How about when do you drop your cell phone and listen to nothing louder than the refrigerator's hum? When do you turn off the soundtrack of your mind and come away from the numbers, machines, words, and schemes, or whatever it is that occupies your waking thoughts? Is there a regular window in your life where you're quiet before God and open to what he's saying? Well, there should be. How about this? Have you sensed the Holy Spirit's leading in the past and blown him off? Maybe you can actually think of a couple strong convictions about a moral area or a need to go serve somebody, and you've just told God no. Well, maybe God's icing you for a while, because you apparently aren't that responsive to him. So yeah, these are some things to think about. I think if you stick with these items here in yellow, you're going to be okay as you listen to the Spirit. And just kind of backing the camera all the way up. So this is what we're talking about when we talk about keeping in step with the Spirit. Having a correct view of yourself. Get your Bible open. Ask God to help you really get who you are. Ask the Holy Spirit to help you get that. When he prompts you to love people, respond, right? And as you get out and do the thing he's given you to do, you can rejoice in that. And I think you can learn over time to really recognize the Spirit speaking and respond to him. So, all right, that's keeping in step with the Spirit. Oh, Lord, there's so many things I do instinctively that are really destructive. And I know I need your leadership. And I know I don't need it once in a while. I need it like I need to breathe in and out. So I just pray for that you'd help us with these concepts, walking by, keeping in step with, sowing to, over these next few weeks. Help us really hold on to these word pictures you're giving us. Help us live this life of loving people through the power of your Spirit. Just show us how to do this over time. And we just want to be spiritual in the right sense of the word, God. We want to be characterized by the things that you care about, God. Amen.
This study was recorded at Xenos Christian Fellowship and is copyrighted. You may freely copy and distribute it as long as you keep it intact and do not sell it.